morning. Good morning, church. Good to see you guys. Welcome to those who are watching on YouTube and those who are present. If you're here for the first time, we welcome you to Calvary Chapel. And we are in the book of the Acts today. If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 21, I want to read the last few verses of the 21st chapter to get us up to speed on what we're going to talk about in chapter 22. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you, Lord, again for the scriptures that guide us, that show us, Lord, your will, that direct us, Lord, in everyday life. God, you speak to us through your word, and we're so grateful that your Holy Spirit is with us today, and you are the teacher, Holy Spirit, and our hearts are open to hear what it is you want us to understand, how it relates not only to history and the relevance of everything written in the scriptures, but also how it can apply to our lives today. So God, be glorified and bless, Lord, your people around the world as they gather today to serve you and to learn of you and to surrender to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in verse 37, it says, and this is where we left off last week. Then as Paul was about to be led into the barracks, he said to the commander, "May I speak to you?" And he replied, "Can you speak Greek? Are you not the Egyptian whom some time ago stirred up a rebellion and led the 4,000 assassins out into the wilderness?" But Paul said, "I am a Jew from Tarsus in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I implore you, permit me to speak to the people." So when he had given him permission, Paul stood on the stairs and motioned with his hand to the people. And when there was a great silence, he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, saying. So we pick up last week, there was a big riot in Jerusalem because of Paul and his influence with the Gentile Christians. The Jewish people were very uptight that Paul was spending time with Gentiles. The Jewish people didn't like Gentiles. There was a lot of prejudice, and they didn't think they were worthy of knowing the Messiah, let alone being brought into the church. And so Paul suffered a lot of struggles because of his position and his call by Jesus Christ to be the apostle to the Gentiles. And yet he did love the Jews. And so in order to communicate to the Jewish people, he spoke to them in their own dialect. Now, Greek was the primary language that people spoke, but he was going to speak to the Jewish people because their heart language was Hebrew. And I found out, like down through the years when I was trained to be a missionary, Cindy and I, many years ago, that when you went into an area that had a national language, whether it was French or German or Indian or whatever, every people group would have their own special dialect. You know, like in Pittsburgh, it's Yinz, right? If you're from Pittsburgh, you know Yinz. How Yinz doing today? You say that somewhere else, no one knows what you mean. But if you say that, they say, "Oh, he's from Pittsburgh. He knows like what I think and what I like and all that kind of stuff." So to speak to the Jewish people in the Hebrew language was a great way to get to their heart. So as we study in chapter 22 today, we're going to learn a little bit about, again, Paul's position and how he led his life many times, obviously under the Lord's authority, but there was times when he led himself like we do too. And we'll see a little bit about that this morning. We talked about it last week, where Paul was warned several times by the Holy Spirit not to go to Jerusalem. And I don't know about you, but sometimes the Lord tells you and I not to do certain things and his will, and we see it in the word, but do you ever not listen to the Lord? I mean, we all have those times where we think we know better. We're going to do what we think is right. And so the Lord allows us, gives us that liberty to make decisions. And I remember growing up as a young man, and I'd get in jams once in a while, and my parents would always say, "Well, you brought this on yourself. You can't blame it on anybody else. You brought this on yourself by the decisions you've made." And we all can make decisions sometimes that aren't that great. So we're going to see a little bit about the jam that Paul was in, because he was warned not to go here. Nonetheless, he went here anyway. Now, as he's speaking to these people, they're pretty uptight. It's a mob situation here. And it starts out in verse 1. Brethren, Paul's speaking. The specific police force at the time was called the Antonio Fortress. And so on the Temple Mount, there was an elevated area where there was a lot of soldiers, especially at the time of Pentecost, because things could get out of control quite easily and people would start to riot and do all kinds of things. So they had to have a multitude of soldiers there to keep people in line. And so this is the folks that came to Paul's rescue when the people wanted to basically kill Paul. And so they gave him an opportunity as he's up on the steps there with these soldiers to speak to the crowd. Now, this was Paul's dream, to speak to his own people about the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, to tell them what he had done for Paul. And so he says, brethren and fathers, hear my defense before you now. Now, the defense he has is from the Greek word apologia, meaning apologetics. That's where we get our word to serve the Lord and always be willing to, as it says in Jude 3, verse 3, contend earnestly for the faith that was once delivered to the saints. So every time you and I are in a position where people want to argue or disagree or not listen to what it is we have to say about our relationship with Jesus, we're like Paul, we're going to give a defense of the faith that is really important for people to know about. And so Paul is in the process here of beginning to give this defense. And when they heard that he spoke to them in the Hebrew language, they kept all the more silent. So as I said, they were hearing Paul speak in their own heart language and they were tuned in. Then he said, I am indeed a Jew born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the famous rabbi who taught people about the Old Testament and the history of the nation of Israel. Highly respected teacher, Paul was trained by Gamaliel. And he taught according to the strictness of our father's law, and was zealous toward God as you are today. So Paul's complimenting them, even though they don't know Jesus yet, and they are having a difficult time with Paul's position with the Gentiles. They're understanding that Paul was once like them, and he's trying to become all things to all people. He's trying to find a bridge where he can talk to them, and they'll be open-minded to listen to what he has to say, as opposed to trying to alienate them. And that's something we can learn from whenever we're talking to people about the Lord. You got to find places of commonality, especially in regard to the way you used to live before you came to know Jesus. Because everybody that doesn't know Jesus is living usually in ways that are contrary to the will of God and the scriptures. They don't know any better because they're lost. And so you have to have a place of meeting them and just not pounding them with the gospel. You have to find a way into their hearts. And this is what Paul's attempting to do here. And he's telling them that he was taught by someone who believed the very same things that they believed and honored the Jewish tradition, the Old Testament law. And there was this rumor going around that Paul didn't respect the Old Testament law or Moses or their traditions. That was never true. Paul was a Jew, and he still allowed himself to be a participant in some of their traditions. The only thing Paul was upset about in regard to how the Jews understood the truth of God was that they didn't believe that Jesus was the Messiah, number one. And number two, the Jews, and to this point, would be believing to the point that they have to do something themselves in order to receive forgiveness from Elohim, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They have to do works. They have to follow kosher rule. They have to follow all the laws. They think their justification comes by the works of the law. And we know in the new covenant that the Lord knew it would be impossible for any of us to become justified or forgiven based upon something we would do or some rules we would follow, like the Ten Commandments. We honor the Ten Commandments, but we break the Ten Commandments. Every one of us have broken the Ten Commandments, and we still break them at times. We've broken all ten, and you might say, well, I've never murdered anybody. Well, the Bible says if you hate someone, you've already murdered them in your heart. That's pretty radical, isn't it? He says, thou shalt not commit adultery. But if you've ever looked upon a woman with lust, men, I'm sure every one of you have had that problem. I know I have. And you got to ask the Lord to help you, right, all the time. And keep your eyes looking in the right direction, right? He says, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart, what have you done? You've committed adultery from God's perspective. Now, you might be self-righteous and say, well, I never did it all the way. Well, God looks at the heart, and the heart is desperately wicked, and it needs redeemed. No matter what you think about your own heart, God sees our heart as being impure, and that's why he had to send a Savior to die and forgive us and pay the price for our sin on the cross by shedding his blood. That worship song that Gina led us in was quite graphic, wasn't it? What he's done for us. Thank the Lord for the blood, huh? That's why we're here today. We're all forgiven if we've come to Christ and trusted in what he's done for us and received that forgiveness of his blood cleansing us from all of our sin and all of our unrighteousness. And he's justified us because of what Christ has done, not by anything we could do. So this is the whole message of what Paul wants to communicate to them. And so he tells them, I was zealous toward God just as you all are today. So he's complimenting them for their zeal in regard to what they believe the truth is. And then he begins to tell them a little bit more about his life in verse 4. I persecuted this way to the death. In other words, the way is the capital W-A-Y is the gospel of Jesus Christ, and everybody identified with Christianity is the way, and it's right here, the way, W-A-Y. Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. And so Paul hated people that proclaimed the way. He binded them and delivered them into prisons, both men and women, as also the high priest bears me witness on all the councils of the elders, from whom I also received letters to the brethren and went to Damascus to bring in chains, even those who were there to Jerusalem to be punished. So Paul was a bad dude. He hated Christians, and he was involved in persecuting them. And so he's telling them what he was like, his life before Christ. And I enjoy, I'm sure you do too, telling people what you were like before you were a Christian. Because aren't you glad that you're not the same way anymore? The good news is that your life's been changed and it's still being changed. We can look back and say, man, I was a scoundrel. I was this, I was that. And all those things are true, but God chooses to forgive us and to give us a new life and to remember our sin no more. And there's nothing like that, is there? And that's good news. That's what you want to tell people that are all hung up in their sin and bondage and depressed and discouraged and overwhelmed and drinking and drugging, trying to kill the pain or whatever, because they're hopeless. They don't think there's an answer. And sin has a way of damaging life, and it ruins people's lives. And so Paul's whole focus here is to tell them, this is the way I was, but let me tell you what God did. So it happened in verse 6, as I journeyed and came near Damascus at about noon. Paul was just living his life like he always did every day. Little did he know that God was going to intervene and change the very course of his life for the rest of his life. Suddenly a great light from heaven shone around me, and I fell to the ground. And I heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So right away, they're able to think as they're hearing this, that Paul did what we're doing right now to Paul. You wonder how they process that. How are they thinking about that? And he's beginning to tell them the story of how he had become a Christian. And this is a witness. And you can learn about witnessing your faith by just reading this chapter. How did Paul talk about what happened to him? You and I can do the very same thing, and I'm sure many of you have, when you have an opportunity to have a conversation with someone about your faith. You tell them how you came to know Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what he's doing. He's being a witness and telling the story of what the Lord had done for him. And so he hears this voice. Who are you, Lord? He says to me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom you are persecuting. Now, you got to keep in mind that the Jewish people did not believe that Jesus was the Messiah. They think it's a cult. They think it's a setup. What was taught was that Jesus really didn't raise again from the dead. They stole the body and they took him. And so to this day, it's commonly believed, as it tells us in the gospel, by the Jewish people for the most part, that Jesus was just a good guy, a good teacher, but that was it. The idea of him being raised from the dead is not true. That's what they believe. And so those who were with me indeed saw the light. So he had witnesses around him when this was occurring, and they were afraid. They saw the light, but they did not hear the voice of him who spoke to me. So in other words, they knew there was some kind of noise, but they couldn't articulate what the noise meant. Only Paul understood what was being said because God was speaking directly to Paul. So I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And that was the big question. What should I do now that I know that you're Messiah? I know that you got me and that I'm in need of a Savior and that you're the truth and the one that I've been persecuting and the one I've been hating and the people that followed him that I've been persecuting. I know I've messed up in my life. I need help. What do I do? What a beautiful, simple question. I said, "What shall I do, Lord?" And the Lord said to me, "Arise and go into Damascus, and there you will be told all things which are appointed for you to do." The Lord, when he works in our lives, he never shows us way down the road, like what life's going to look like in the future. None of us know the journey. We're just told to follow the Lord and to trust in the Lord with all of our hearts and not to lean into our own understanding. In all our ways, acknowledge him and he will direct our paths. And the problem we all have, I know I have at times, is that I don't let him many times direct my path. I think I need to direct it, or I think I know what's best. And whenever we choose to follow our own will or our own direction, it never really works out best because God has a perfect will and a perfect plan. And so it tells us in Hebrews that the just shall live by faith. And you can't please God unless you walk by faith. Those who come to God, it tells us in Hebrews, must first believe that he is and that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so God expects from me a diligence in my heart to learn how to follow him in a deeper way every day of my life. And so he's asking God what he's supposed to do, and the Lord just tells him, "You just do this first thing. And then you'll find out what's going to be appointed for you to do." And since I could not see for the glory in verse 11 of that night, being led by the hand of those who were with me, I came into Damascus. And so he's in this place right now that he can't see anything, but he's really seeing everything for the first time because Christ has shown him who he is. He's become a follower of the Messiah, which is miraculous. The least likely person to become a Christian would be Saul of Tarsus. And there might be people in your life, your family, your world that you think is impossible to ever become a believer. Don't think that way. Because God is able to do anything. And when he chooses to come after someone and work in their life, no one's going to stop that. No one can prevent it. It's just a beautiful thing of God's sovereign hand and how he moves, how he works. So he's told, he comes in verse 12 to a certain Ananias, a devout man according to the law. This man that Paul was to first encounter was a Jew. He followed the law. He had a good testimony with all the Jews who dwelt there. So in other words, Paul didn't find some cult leader to work with in his new encounter with the Messiah. He was with a credible believer and a credible witness who was respected by the community of the Jews. He came to me, and he stood and said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that same hour, I looked up at him. So Paul had no ability to physically see because of the light that had shone on him. He needed a healing, so the Lord sends him to this man called Ananias. And Ananias is able to minister to him and let Paul receive his sight again. Then he said, the God of our fathers has chosen you that you should know his will and see the just one and hear the voice of his mouth. So God chose Paul, just like he's chosen you and me. You know, what God has done for us, sometimes I think we don't quite understand it. It's so profound, and it happens, and we need to reflect on what this actually means. It says in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. We've been chosen just like Paul was chosen. It's awesome. It wasn't by some coincidence or some good luck that we know Jesus and we can follow him and love him and serve him. He specifically chose you and me. And before we could ever do anything good or bad, it says he chose us before we were even born. Chose us before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Having predestined us to adoption, we became part of his family as sons by Jesus Christ himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace by which he made us accepted in the beloved. This privilege of being chosen by God. And so Paul's chosen by God, and he hears the voice of God's mouth. And it says in verse 15, for you will be his witness to all men of what you've seen and heard. And that's the privilege that Paul has, to be a witness to the gospel of Jesus Christ, like you and I have been given this privilege to be a witness. Now, Paul took this seriously, didn't he? He was a legal counselor, a Pharisee, a member of the Sanhedrin, a very important individual in the society at the time. And after this experience happened, his prestige and his notoriety and all the great things that people thought about him as a Jew no longer mattered. Matter of fact, he said, I consider all these things of the past loss for the excellency of the knowledge of God in Christ Jesus. He was willing to be perceived as a loser and a heretic and an anarchist and all these terms of slander that people put on him that he might please Jesus Christ. And so this edict of God is spoken through the mouth of Ananias by the Holy Spirit as to what Paul's future is going to begin to look like. He says in verse 16, and now why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And what's interesting here is that Paul is chosen. He's already saved. He's already believed on the Lord. It isn't baptism that's going to wash away his sins. The translation is a little bit hard to understand and how it came across into the Greek. But basically what it means is that you call upon the name of the Lord, then you're baptized. You don't get baptized until you're a Christian. Baptism doesn't precede the born-again experience. The born-again experience occurs first. You're washed in the blood of Jesus of your sin, and the water represents this cleansing, but has no power in itself to cleanse you of your sin. Baptism is an outward sign of what's happened inwardly. And so now Paul is going to be baptized. And that's important. If you've become a believer and you haven't been baptized yet, you need to be baptized because that's obedience to the Lord. And when the weather gets nice and we can get into the lakes or the streams or the pool, someone told me last Sunday at the Agape lunch, they got saved here sitting just listening to the messages, right? And they said, oh, you know, we need to get baptized. We want to do it up at Lynn Run. I'm thinking, that's a little bit cold up there. If you're going that water up in that creek, that's real slippy up there too. But anyway, so whatever you want to do. And he said, well, we have a 15-passenger van, so let people know when the weather gets nice and it's warm. If they want to be baptized, we'll ride them up in our van. So we may, I'm sure, be doing that sometime this summer. So now it happened. When I returned to Jerusalem and was praying in the temple, I was in a trance. So the time between the words of Ananias and this time of being in Jerusalem now in verse 17 was about 3 years. Paul went into the desert of Arabia, and he heard the Lord speak to him and teach him about the Old Testament and all the things that began to be part of what the New Testament would be proclaiming as the message of the gospel that Paul had received from the Lord himself. And so he's explaining now, he's coming back after that period of time. And when I returned to Jerusalem, I was praying in the temple that I was in a trance. This idea of a trance, this is somewhat rare and very unusual in regard to biblical teaching. There's only three people in the New Testament that had a trance. That was Apostle Paul, Apostle Peter, and Apostle John in the book of Revelation. Peter, when he had the vision and the trance, when he was sitting up on the roof praying in the hours of prayer, and he was able to see through the vision of these animals that would be perceived as being not good to eat because they weren't kosher, God saying, don't reject anything. All this food is given for good. And so Peter was released from that bondage of just Judaism at the time. So here we are, Paul's having this experience, and he senses the Lord speaking to him, and he hears this direction here: make haste and get out of Jerusalem quickly, for they will not receive your testimony concerning me. Now, this is prior to what is happening right now and what we're reading about. And it sort of blows my mind that he was warned by God himself not to, you know, get out of Jerusalem. And Paul, I'm sure, man, I just want to be here and tell them what you did for me and give them my testimony. He's saying they're not going to receive your testimony. They're going to want to kill you. Get out of Jerusalem. Well, guess what? He's here in Jerusalem right now. He's already been told several times by the Holy Spirit not to go there. And he wants to give his testimony. And he's given it now. And you're going to see they're not going to receive it here either. So be encouraged. You know, whenever you're telling people about your relationship with the Lord and they don't want to hear it, Paul didn't have a successful day every day of his life when he was preaching. In this instance, it's just really, really difficult. So I said, Lord, they know that in every synagogue I imprisoned and beat those who believe in you. And when the blood of your martyr Stephen was shed, he was the first martyr in the New Testament. You remember reading about that earlier in the book of Acts. I was also standing by consenting to his death and guarding his clothes, the clothes of those who were killing him. Then he said to me, depart, for I will send you far from here to the Gentiles. So Paul's trying to argue with the Lord there a little bit in regard to leaving Jerusalem. And he said, man, I just want to tell him, you know, like what I was like and how I was responsible for Stephen's martyrdom and all this stuff. And the Lord again makes it real clear, depart, for I will send you far, far from here to the Gentiles. Now Paul is interesting because I just wanted to reference something in regard to what this guy had to go through in his life as he served the Lord. And also the importance of what it means to be an apostle. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 10, I want to read that briefly. To be an actual apostle, you had to be an eyewitness of Jesus personally. Now, I don't know how in the world people call themselves apostles today, but they do, unfortunately. It says, moreover, brethren, verse 1 of chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians, I declare to you the gospel which I preached you, which also you received, in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. That's the gospel. And Paul received that from the Lord himself to proclaim to all those people that got saved, even before Paul was an apostle, through Peter's sermon in the book of the Acts. And that he was buried, he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. He was seen by Cephas, of course, he was seen by Peter, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present time, but some have fallen asleep, passed away. After that, he was seen by James, then by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also as one born out of due time. So Paul physically saw Christ, experienced him, and was a legitimate apostle. But his humility says in verse 9, for I am the least of the apostles, who am not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preached, and so you believe. So Paul always had his feet grounded, no matter what his title was, his calling, his authority, his gifting. He knew what he was in and of himself apart from the grace of God. And that's something we all need to continually remember, what we are apart from the grace of God. We're sinners saved by grace. I'm the least deserving person to be in this church preaching to you the gospel of Christ, because my life was stained by so many horrific things that I don't want to bore you with the details, right? But, you know, it blows my mind and humbles me that I get a chance to talk about this holy Savior, Jesus Christ, as a sinful man to you as sinful people. God chooses to use broken people, people whose lives have been messed up, people who have done heinous things, like Paul proclaimed himself what he had done and the kind of life he lived. And perhaps some people might think, well, if they knew everything about me, why would they want to even listen to what I have to say? Well, that's the hope, that somehow God knows that whenever we are honest about our lives and we tell people where we've come from and what he's done, then a light goes on in their head and they start thinking, maybe he'd do that for me. I'm not as bad as you, Clark, so I probably would, he'd accept me faster. But that's the good news, isn't it? That Christ died for sinners. And Paul always took the credit for being the worst of all sinners. And so they listened to him until this word, verse 22. And they raised their voices and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for he is not fit to live. They were uptight because hanging out with Gentiles was the worst thing a Jew could do. And so all of a sudden they cut him off. They didn't want to hear anything he had to say anymore about what Christ had done for them. And you think about the persecution and all that stuff that he went through from them, because he was telling them about persecuting Christians. At this point in time, like, despite everything he said, at least outwardly, had no meaning or impact. Now, we have no idea what God used in their lives long down the road after this, that they might have become believers because of this testimony of Paul. You can't always go by what you see happening outwardly. God's always doing something inwardly. And he promises his word won't return void. It'll accomplish the purposes for which he sends it. So they're crying out, they're tearing off their clothes, this big ruckus, they're throwing dust in the air. The commander orders him to be brought into the barracks and says that he should be examined under scourging so that he might know why they shouted so against them. So they want to beat Paul now. They want to take him up into this area, and scourging was a way of getting the truth of confession out of someone. They would whip with this cat of nine tails with glass and leather and pieces of steel and take his shirt off and tie him to a post with his back tight, and they would just start lashing. well, let me tell you, what did you do, Paul? What did you say? He's not going to say anything, maybe the first one. Second, all of a sudden starts hurting, bleeding, agony. I'll tell you the truth. Stop. I'll tell you the truth. And then they lighten up on the lash a little bit because they're getting what they want. Well, there was nothing really for Paul to have to defend because he's already told everybody what's going on here. And I think about Jesus. He was lashed and he didn't open his mouth. Why? Because he had nothing to confess, did he? He's perfect. Christ had nothing to say. And he went through that for you and me. And so Paul is being set up here. And Paul then says to them in verse 25, as they bound him with thongs, Paul said to the centurion who stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man who is a Roman and uncondemned? And they're going to freak out here. He's a citizen of Rome. It's illegal to take someone and scourge them as a Roman citizen. And when the centurion heard that, he went and told the commander, saying, take care what you do, for this man is a Roman. Then the commander came and said to him, tell me, are you a Roman? He said, yes. And the commander answered, with a large sum, I obtained a citizenship. So he's bragging. He became a citizen of Rome. You can't buy this, but he obviously bribed someone. And Paul said, but I was born a citizen. He's a legitimate citizen of Rome. Then immediately those who were about to examine him or scourge him withdrew from him. And the commander was also afraid after he found out that he was a Roman and because he had bound him. Now, when you think about the Apostle Paul, I want you to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 11 as we begin to conclude here. 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 22 to 28. Think about this. And as I read this, in Acts 9:16, Ananias spoke by the Lord's leading, where the Lord said, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Paul lived a life of sacrifice and suffering beyond what any of us will ever experience. In verse 22, suffering for Christ, this heading. Are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I. So Paul identified with his own people group that rejected him and rejected Christ. And then he begins to talk about what this cost him. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. And labors more abundant. And stripes above measure, in prisons more frequently, in deaths often. From the Jews 5 times I received 40 stripes. So he escaped the beating and the lashing that I'm reading about in Acts, but he still went through it. It says 5 times he received 40 stripes. Can you imagine that? How in the world did that guy survive and live through all that loss of blood and pain? 3 times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Publicly they stoned him and threw rocks at him. 3 times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. He was in the ocean for a long time, floating around in the water, cold, dark, probably thinking about sharks and what's going to happen. And a day I've been in the deep. I mean, if I was like that, I'd be thinking of that, dun, 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 you know, when the shark's coming, I'd be trying to move. You know, I'd be freaking out. And he's been in journeys often in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil and sleeplessness often, and hunger and thirst and fastings often, and cold and nakedness, beside the other things, what comes upon me daily, my deep concern for all the churches. What a example of someone who's totally given over to the Lord. I haven't experienced any of those things, and you haven't either. We might experience someone laughing at us because we're Christians, or scoffing at us because of our faith or thinking we're crazy or whatever. And we get all upset over that, don't we? You read this, you think, Lord, thank you for saving me from going through this stuff. Of course, Paul couldn't have gone through it except for the grace of God and God's strength. So in verse 30, the next day, because he wanted to know for certain why he was accused by the Jews, he released him from his bond and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. So we'll continue next week as this journey goes on of Paul giving his defense and why he does what he does, as the worship team can come forward. Now, I think, you know, what's the application here today for me, for you? Is the Lord speaking to you specifically about anything in your life that needs to be taken care of? That, in other words, he's been giving you some slack, time, patience, but you still want to do what it is you want to do. You think your decision or your way of running your life is the best way to do it. But God has another plan. His plan is perfect. And you're maybe in a situation today that you're not happy about. And things aren't going the way you really would like them to go. And there's conflict and there's obstacles and there's difficulty. Because you're wanting to live life as a Christian even on your own terms. Or as an unbeliever, maybe someone who hasn't come to faith in Christ, you think that your way of living life is okay and you don't need to make any adjustments. You don't need a Savior. Life's good and no big deal kind of thing. Well, the Bible teaches us, as does the work of the Holy Spirit, that there's a God that all of us have to reckon with on a daily basis. And we're either surrendering to this Creator, God, and yielding to what it is he's requiring of us and what it is he's calling us to respond to, or we're blowing him off. And there's a reason on the turnpike why they have state troopers. And whether you like them being there or not, there's a reason they're there. There's a reason why there's a median strip in the middle of the highway to prevent one car from crashing into the other. There's a reason why there's speed limits, and there's reasons why you have brakes in your car. There's a reason why you have a speedometer that tells you where you're at and whether you should slow down. All these are pictures of God and his Spirit working in our lives, because God set up barriers, and the Word of God is the safest barrier and boundary to have in your life and around your life. Because if you stay within the confines of what the Bible teaches, you're going to have a life that's going to be a lot better than trying to test the boundaries. And so we have these times in church, we take the Lord's Supper, and we need to think about, like, well, where am I with the boundaries of God? What is it that I need to surrender to? What is it that I need to yield to? What is it that needs to change in my life? And recognize that personally, you and God privately, of what it is you want to tell him or talk to him about or surrender to him or give over to him. And you want to do that before you take the supper, because you don't want to take the supper when God's telling you that these are the boundaries, and yeah, Lord, I understand, but I'm not ready to deal with that right now. Then don't take the supper, because that would be taking it unworthily. You want to take it with a clear conscience. Doesn't mean you're perfect. Doesn't mean everything's resolved, but you want things to be taken care of. So, Lord, I'm going to take this in honor of you, remembering why you died, why you came, what you did, and I want to submit and be more surrendered to you as Lord and Savior. And if you do that, you know, God's going to work in your life. But every time you're in church or listen to a Bible message somewhere on the radio, TV, whatever you do, reading your own devotions, God is wanting to reckon life with you and get us all to the point of being able to reflect and say, there's got to be some changes that occur in my life. And I'm talking about myself too. There's never a day or a Sunday or a week that doesn't go by that God's speaking to me about going deeper with him. Even as a pastor, I need to go deeper with God. There's no get out of jail card free. There's consequences to rebellion and sin. So as we take a couple minutes before the Lord, before we take the supper, let's think about blowing through the will of God and passing by it, not considering it. Maybe we can together today say, Lord, I don't know everything about your will yet, but I'm willing to submit to it if you reveal it to me through your word and show me what it is you want me to do. I don't want to waste my life anymore. I don't want to waste my time, waste your time or other people's time, my family's time, my employer's time, whatever relationships we have that are needing to be dealt with. We just want to give this to you. So, Lord, just speak to us for a couple minutes here before we take your supper. And if anybody wants to come and pray at the altar at the end of the service, feel free to do that as well. Lord, we need you. Father, we thank you for the example of Paul and how real it is as we watch him in a situation that if he wouldn't have gone to Jerusalem, he wouldn't be in the crisis he's in right now, having to spend the remaining years of his life in dank prisons and people abusing him. But Lord, we know in spite of his mistakes, in spite of ours, you still use them for your glory. You don't condemn us. You just teach us from not listening to you. So we want to listen to you. So speak to us now, Father, we pray. We're so thankful, Lord, that you tell us that if we confess our sins, agree with you, you are faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We're thankful, Lord, that you're for us and not against us, that you love us and your will is perfect and good. Lord, we desire to be closer to you. We desire to be able to hear your voice through your word by your Holy Spirit. We desire to walk with you closely. Help us, Lord, in our weakness. Help us, Lord, in our double-mindedness at times, hypocrisy, whatever it might be, God. We don't want to be that way. We want to be found faithful to you, Lord. And we're asking for your help this morning. As we take this supper in remembrance of you, Lord, we want to take it in a way that pleases you and glorifies you and not take your word lightly. And the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and he gave thanks. And he said, take, eat, this is my body which is given for you. Eat this in remembrance of me. The same manner in that evening he took the cup and he said, this cup is a new covenant in my blood which was shed for the forgiveness of sins of many. Drink this in remembrance of me. For as often as we eat this bread and we drink this cup, we show forth the Lord's death till he comes again. Amen. I love what it says. You are clean through the word that was spoken unto you. The Lord tells us that. So you can all leave here today knowing that he's cleansed you. And that's wonderful, isn't it? Amen. Everybody's smiling. That's a good thing. God bless you guys.